Hey, good morning to you. Good to see you here this morning. It's nice to be back. I said that to somebody first service. You know what they said to me? Were you gone? So it's nice to not be missed, isn't it? And you know why that's so? I understand that Alex, who preached last week, Alex Hildebrand, the young man from Johnson University, grandson of the Hildebrands, Scott and Angela's oldest son, newly married husband to his wife, Emily. He did a great job, didn't he? I've heard several comments of what a fine job that Alex did, and I'm just so proud of him and how he is maturing and progressing. And you know what? I think back. I mean, what is Alex? 20? Is he 20? 21? So he's 21. I don't think I'm that mature yet. Not only was I not that mature then, I'm not sure about that even now, but it's good. I just really appreciate him filling the pulpit, and it's great that we give him the opportunity to do that and grow in what God's going to be doing with him. I'm so excited about this brand new series that we're starting right here today. So if this is your first time with us here at First Church, I'm Pastor John Collins. It's great to have you here this morning. And we're starting a brand new series entitled Hope for Troubled Times. Let me ask you about headlines. Do you ever notice some of the things that we see? You know, it used to be that we'd read the newspaper to do headlines. Now we do them like this, you know, right? Have you noticed some of the headlines lately? You know, I read one the other day. It said ISIS on the move. And it kind of scared me because I wondered if they're coming where I live. And many say they are. You know, you read the headlines, you know, terror in Paris and terror in Turkey and terror in San Bernardino and terror in Orlando and just terror, terror, terror. Hundreds of people dead and hurt. Have you seen those headlines? Kind of scary stuff, isn't it? You know, I saw a headline just a few weeks ago that this man jumped the fence at the White House and they killed him. They found out later that he'd left a note that he was going to do harm to our president. I mean, did you pay attention a few weeks ago and hear about the two-year-old that was on vacation in Florida with his family and he was taken and drowned by an alligator? And I got a two-year-old grandson. Can't imagine the horror that something like that would bring upon a family. Just a few more. Coup in Turkey. Ferry capsized in China. I mean, over and over and over again. Stock market falls 100. A tsunami in Japan. There's a truck just while I was gone this past week plowed into a crowd and killed dozens and dozens of people. A few months ago, I read 28 Christians beheaded on a beach by ISIS fighters. I mean, have you noticed the headlines? They're all around us. Now let me ask you a question. Are you scared? I mean, I'll be real honest with you. There's times in my life, and sometimes I think it's for the very first time when we're doing things or going places that I have a tinge of fear that I don't think I've ever had before. I got on an airplane yesterday in southern Florida on my way back home, and as I boarded the plane, there were two kind of Middle Eastern looking young men right in front of me. Obviously, they were traveling together. They boarded the plane, and as they boarded the plane, one took out his cell phone and he began texting. And honest to goodness, I wanted to peek and see what he was writing because I was a little bit afraid. Matter of fact, I even watched where those two young men sat on the plane just in case I was needed to intervene. Right? I mean, are you afraid? Are you afraid about your safety? I was talking to Sam back in the sound booth this morning. He was in Washington, D.C. yesterday for this big Christian event that was there on the mall in Washington. And you know what? You go there and you just see the presence of all these different people. When I was in Washington, they said that the metro was closed down for security and safety upgrades. I mean, we live in a time, I think, unlike any time in our lifetime, where it's really easy to be afraid, and not just about our safety, about our money, I mean, any of you in here, I look at some of you and you're either close to retirement and you're already over the hump. And you wonder, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen with our money? What's going to happen with my 401k? What's going to happen with my retirement? What's going on? Are you afraid? I mean, do the headlines in the culture in which we live scare you just a little bit? I think it does. But here's my point today, and here's what I want you to go home with. This is not a new time. You know, it's easy to think that, you know what, it's never been as bad as it is right now. But that's not true. You know, as we think about, I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about the election. You don't talk about the election? Neither do I, okay, so I won. But it's like, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable the time in which we live. But here's the thing, it's not new. We're not the first people. We're not the first generation. We're not the first Christians that have come up against difficult times of persecution. We live in a time now where I think that, not that I think, that it's actually going on, that there are Christians being persecuted in this land right now. That we couldn't say that 20 years ago. But we live in a time where evil is afoot and where people are allowing the evil deeds of darkness to be compelled onto other people. And it's just a time where we can be afraid. But it's not a new time. Matter of fact, in my research, I've found that the Apostle Peter wrote his epistle, Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, at such a time as this. Matter of fact, if you study 2 Peter, you will find that Peter wrote his epistle in about 62 to 64 AD. Now, if you go into history and try to figure out what was going on then, what you had was that you had the Emperor Nero, who only reigned for 5 years, but it was 5 years of terror. And it was during that time when Peter wrote his first epistle that the first major persecution of the church came about. And Christians were slaughtered. Christians were used in the Roman Colosseum for sport. Nero burned his own city as he played, you know, so history tells us, as he played the violin and watched the city burn. And then as after it was over, when people came against him because of what he did, he blamed it on the Christians. And it caused a great persecution to come upon God's people because of that. And here's the thing. Peter wrote at just that time. Look at what he says in the very beginning of his letter. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Listen to me, folks. When Peter penned those words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew persecution firsthand. He had been beaten. He had been jailed. He had been threatened. He had seen fellow Christians die and the church scattered. But in light of all of the evil and all of the darkness that he saw as he looked out over the land, he still had the light of Jesus shining brightly in his life. And throughout all of the terrible things that he witnessed and saw and that he saw coming on the horizon, he still had his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to all of you that are scattered throughout all the land, grace and peace be yours, but not just yours, but he wanted those things. He wanted us to have those things and wanted them to have those things in abundance. He wanted them to experience the peace that passes all understanding. Well, let me just tell you something. I think that what Peter says to us here in 1 Timothy, or 1 Peter, can teach us how to handle our times. I mean, don't you ever get up in the morning and you read the headlines, you listen to the news, you have the radio on in the car, you hear about all these things happening, you hear about the uncertainty of governments all around the world, you read about the election that's coming up here in America, and you wonder, oh my goodness, what in the world is going to happen? Don't you just wish that you had something that God could give you or show you in the midst of all that? That's what Peter does. Matter of fact, when we were gone this past week, I wasn't a part of this discussion, but I was a witness to it. I was witness to a party really complaining about something that was going on, you know, where we were staying on our vacation. And it was really kind of uncomfortable because they were kind of going back and forth. And I thought, wow, I really don't need to hear this. And it was like this kind of this fight going on around us. And finally, I backed away and I went into the dining room and I sat down to have dinner with my family. And it was our kids and their husbands, and Jack was there, and Arlene and I. And as I sat across from Jack, I looked up and I looked at Jack, and I just experienced this terrible discussion out here. And I looked over and Jack said, "I love you." And I said, "I love you too." Don't you just wish that God could interject some piece of love, some piece of understanding, something that is beautiful, something that is good into the darkness of this world? Don't you just wish that God could show you something, say something to you, encourage you with some word, give you some vision, help you in some way that you could look at this, at the evil and the darkness that surrounds us, and be able to see through that and to see the peace and the grace of God and to have it in abundance? That's what Peter does with this epistle. So let me just give it to you here in a nutshell. He wants to give you something to think about. He wants to tell you how to think. He wants to tell you how to live. He wants to tell you something that you should strive for. And he wants to tell you something that you better remember, that you better not forget. So I want you to keep those four things in mind as we go through this passage of Scripture. He's going to show us how to think. He's going to tell us how to live. He's going to give us something to strive for. And he's going to give us something to remember. So let's start with think. He's going to tell us how to think. Have you ever noticed how a lot of times in life, it's so easy to be fearful because you're thinking about the wrong things? You're thinking about the wrong things. And it's as we think, and as we think the way God wants us to think, it's going to help us to overcome the fear. Look at what he says here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this. He says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge and reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents." Okay, what to think? Did you catch it there? He told us what to think. It was at the very beginning of the passage. He says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." Now, what is he saying here about thinking? What he's saying is that in your mind, think about what your action, prepare your minds for action. You know, the best decisions you make are not decisions you make on the spot. It's decisions you make with insight, with thought, with meditation. You know, I may be confronted by a bully that challenges me to a fight, and if that happens just abruptly, I might react, you know, very, very differently or very inappropriately. Probably run, okay? But think about it, folks. What God is saying here is to prepare your minds for action. How do you do that? You do that by self-control. Think about it. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Self-control. Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, self-control, is the key to all the other fruits? Right? I mean, if I have self-control, I can experience love rather than hate. If I have self-control, I can experience joy rather than the opposite of that. If I have self-control, then I can remind myself of the peace that I can have from God that passes all understanding, rather than being fearful about everything that I see and everything that I experience in life. The key to this, folks, is making sure that our mind and our heart and our soul are connected to Him, that we're thinking on these things, that we prepared our minds for action. So He tells us how to think. He also tells us how to live. Now that's an interesting three little words, how to live. You see, we don't want people to tell us how to live, right? We don't want people to tell us how to live. We're independent people. We're independent thinkers. We're free Americans. But yet in this passage, Peter reminds us that if we're going to choose faith over fear, then we need to make sure that we are living the way that He calls us to. Now notice what he says here, because this is so important. He says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better. You see, folks, we need to be obedient children. Have you ever noticed that children are less fearful when they are obediently in the presence of mom and dad? And when a child is disobedient, or when a child is away from mom or dad, that is the moment in time that they are most fearful. My little grandson actually hurt my feelings this week. Here's the way he did it. He did it this way because I would say, come on, Jack, come to me. And he would say, Mama. Come on, Jack, I'll get you an ice cream. Daddy. Come on, Jack, I'll buy you anything that you want. And he buries his head in the lap of his mother. Why? Because he's a little bit afraid, even of me. Please call him and tell him, don't be afraid of me. Right? But that's the way children are. Children are happiest. Children are most content. Children are most obedient when they are in the loving arms of their mother and their father. And as Christians, we are no different. Have you ever noticed that when you're disobedient, when you're living a life that you know is not how God wants you to live, and you get yourself in a situation where you're afraid or you're fearful or you're anxious and you see a headline that kind of scares you, what happens? That fear just increases. But when you are in an obedient relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and when those things come, you have faith to stand up against it. You can stay firm because of that. Why? Because you're not so easily falling back into your old ways of living. And you're staying strong in your faith. I love the way he says here that about the past, that you didn't know any better then, right? You didn't know any better then. But now because of Christ, because of the faith that we have this knowledge about what obedience in Him can give us. So He tells us how to think, to prepare our minds for action, to exercise self-control until that day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. He tells us how to live as obedient children, not slipping back into our old ways. But he also gives us something here that we can strive for. Let me ask you that. What are you striving for? You know, it's so easy to just strive for comfort, to strive for safety, for security, to strive for financial independence. You know, getting to that point in life where you can retire and you can continue to live the lifestyle that you have now, long into your retirement years. But he gives us something totally different here to strive for. Notice what he says. I love it. He says, but now you must be holy in everything that you do. You see, folks, I think as Christians, a lot of times we shy away from this word holiness because we think it's just some grandiose idea that no one achieves. But listen, folks, holiness is simply, I mean, if you take the root word of the root meaning of the word, it just simply means to be set apart, to be dedicated to God. That's holy. It doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that you are striving in your relationship with God to be set apart from the evil and the darkness of this world. And he says that you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, because the scripture says that you must be holy because I am holy, over and over and over. I am holy, you are holy. I'm holy and you should be holy. Holiness should be a goal that you are ascribing to in life. Holiness is a goal that every believer should be ascribing to in life. So he gives us something to think about and how to live. He gives us something to strive for. And then one more. He gives us something that we better remember. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times fear comes because we forget? Fear comes because we forget. We forget that God is with us. We forget the promises of God. You know, God's people didn't get very far out of Egypt before they forgot what God had done and how God had miraculously set them free from bondage in Egypt. All down through the history of God's people, when they forget, bad things happen. You know, that's why we celebrate communion here together, to remember Jesus as he's asked us to. He told us to do that. You see, when you forget, you know, that's when bad things can happen. I read just the other day about how there are so many people in our culture now that were not around when 9/11 happened, and they don't remember that. You know, I remember my mother talking about Pearl Harbor and how we should never forget that. You know, I've heard for my whole life about how, you know, the Holocaust happened, and we should never forget that, because if we forget those things, then we're destined to experience them again or even something worse. So Peter says here to the Christians that are scattered throughout the land that he wants them to have joy and or glory and peace. And he told them that there's something that you should never forget. Here, look at it. It says it real clear. It says, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites, and he'll judge and reward you according to what you do. Two things. We need to remember that we're all the same. No matter what our color of our skin is, no matter what our nationality is, no matter where we live, no matter what our financial situation in life, every individual that has ever lived or is living or ever will live is the same in God's eyes. Jesus died for all. You see, that's hard to think about, isn't it? Because as Americans, we've been taught our whole lives how we are a blessed country and that we are special. And we are. But we are no more special in God's eyes than anyone else. So he says, remember that. And then the second thing, he says, remember that he will judge you and reward you according to what you do. You see, folks, how we live and how we conduct our lives is very important. And although we are not saved by those things, we're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift. We can't do anything to earn it. When we experience salvation in Jesus Christ, we should strive to live a holy life that blesses and brings goodness to all. So, let me ask you a question. With all that in mind, when you retire, what are you going to do? Arlene and I were driving down the road not too long ago, and we passed something that kind of looked like this. And I said to Arlene, honey, let's just sell everything we own. I think if we sell everything that we own, we could spring for one of these. And we could hit the road. You know, we could go to Tennessee and we could live with Sarah and Mark for a few months, and then we could go to wherever Kristen and Nathan will be, and we could live for them for a few months, and then we could go and live with the Tavanos for a few months, and you know, we could go and live with the Wirtzes for a few months, and you know, just spread around the love to the people of First Church of Christ. And she said, no way. So in a few miles we passed one of these. I said, what about that? You know, we could spring for one of those, hit the road, 4 miles to a gallon. Man. But that would be living, you know, right? You know, I had a buddy that had one of these, and it had a queen-size bed in the back of it. And I thought, whoa, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? You see, let me teach you something, because here's the thing. We think that we don't have to be afraid because of our roots. We're Americans. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We've always had everything that we've needed in life. But let me tell you something. You are not free because of your roots. We are free because of our faith. Remember the Old Testament when the people of God were wandering around in the wilderness? He gave them a plan, and he told them to build a tabernacle, and he told them how to make it, and he told them how many stakes there would be around the edge and the tent, and how it was going to go, and the Gentile courtyard and the altar and where it was going to go, and then the holy place and the holy of holies and the Ark of the Covenant and all these things. And he told them exactly where it was going to be, but it was all temporary. Take it down, they would move it. They'd be here, and then they'd be there. But wherever they were, they would put up the tabernacle. But yet we think that our security and our freedom and our happiness is because of our roots. But let me tell you something, folks, what Peter is saying here, because if you remember, he started out this epistle by saying what? To all of God's children, to all the chosen, scattered. And they were scattered because of the persecution, because of the evil of their day. And maybe that day's coming for us. I don't know. But whatever is out there, we need to make sure that our security is in God. Because look at this. Look at the way he ends this passage. He says this. Look, he says, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here, as, let's say it together, temporary residents. Remember the old song we used to sing, you know? This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. And that's true for all of us. So as we read the headlines, let's don't be afraid. Let's be faithful. Because one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all things right. And we're going to pick up this old tent that we've planted here on this earth. And we're going to go to our permanent residence with him. But until we get there, every place you live, every place you go is temporary. So as Peter says, let's be faithful. And let's love God. And let's make sure that we remember him. And that we live by faith and not by fear. How we do that? Well, it's how we think. It's how we live. Because of what we strive for. And because we always remember and never forget that our hope, our anchor, is in God above. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this blessed day. God, help us to remember that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to put our faith there and help us to have our faith only there. And that, Lord, may we just know that all of the headlines and the evil that is going on around the world, that it's really just a product of the generation in which we live. But God, I think just because of technology and you know, cell phones and everybody having a camera and a video recorder in their hand, that we're just every evil act in the whole world is piled on top of us. That something can happen, Lord, on the other side of the world, and somebody can video that and put it up on the internet or up on Facebook, and it just travels around the world everywhere, and we're just inundated, we're just loaded down with all of the evil acts and the darkness from all around the world. And it's tough, God. But may we know, Lord, that Peter wrote through the inspiration of the Spirit for just such a time as that. And his message was not one of darkness, but one of light. Not one of evil, but of love. Not of hate, but of hope. Not of fear, but of faith. And God, may the message that he gave to them be the message to us today. And may we be found holy and faithful servants of you. And God, right now, as we sing this wonderful song together, I pray that all over this room, Lord, that we'll make our decisions to you, to follow you, Father, perfectly, completely, and without reservation. May it be so in Jesus' holy name.